Good evening, church. Great to see you all out this evening. You've come through the rain, and look, the sun's coming out. That's wonderful. It's a place of joy and brightness, and the family of God together as we sing praises to Him, go to Him in prayer, and study His Word. So glad that you're here tonight. I hope that you brought a Bible, and invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, as we look at the scriptures together. For our guests that are with us tonight, we want you to know we're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments after services and get to know us. Well, it sounds like I spoke too quickly about the sun coming out. Hearing the thunder. I asked Mike, I said, hey, has the power ever gone out in here? Yeah, it happens once or twice. What should I do? He goes, wing it. Brethren, I'm glad we can study God's Word. As I was putting this sermon together, I have to tell you, I'm not sure if I should call this a sermon tonight or a Thanksgiving, but what I'm wanting to discuss with you is the blessing of walking together. The blessing of walking together. And I believe that one of the greatest blessings that God has bestowed upon His people is His people. It's a tremendous blessing to be a part of the Lord's church. And the journey of discipleship, it isn't a solo undertaking. There are traveling companions. There are others who are on the journey with us. And tonight I want to take you to a beloved passage of Scripture. I love it. But I don't always read it perhaps in light of the local church. I often look at this Scripture and I think about it in terms of our peers, of our friendships, certainly in marriage. I love to read this when I do a wedding ceremony. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4. But tonight I want to understand and make application to discipleship to a church. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we find the voice of Solomon, and through the voice of Solomon, God identifies one of the great struggles that people encounter in life, and that is loneliness, isolation. But also in these verses, we find God's solution, which is relationship and community, and how He has blessed us in walking together. It is good, it is such a blessing to walk together in this life. So look with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And as we notice verses 7 and 8, we are going to see the problem of loneliness. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Here is a futility in life. This is a frustration of life. Verse 8. There is one alone, without companion, literally without a second. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This is an evil task. Now consider the picture of this fellow. A lonely man. An isolated man. No companion. All right? No son. No brother. Isolated. And yet what does he do? Well, he throws himself into his work. He labors and labors, and he doesn't stop laboring. And he makes money. He makes riches. But it says the riches never satisfy him. The riches do not fill. Some people, commentators I read, they interpret this to say, well, this is the fellow given over to avarice and given over to greed. He cares more about money. That's why he doesn't have everyone. I can't help but notice it's presented in the opposite order in the text. He doesn't have anyone, so he's working hard and getting money. Now, I know this, that there's people who are lonely and isolated, and it's all me. And they don't curl up and die and cry and suck their finger over it. What do? They throw themselves into their work. And they get very involved, and they become very, very accomplished. And yet, the riches will not satisfy. There's a hole here. There's a need here that must be filled. John Milton wrote this, loneliness is the first thing which God's eye named not good. Warren Wiersbe said, we all need solitude, but no one can be independent. And money, riches, what the Bible and other places will call mammon, will never replace our need for an actual relationship. And yet God comes along with a solution to this, which is family, which is friendship, which is church. What's His solution? Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, 2 are better than one. Two are better than one. And for people who are lonely, for people who are isolated, for people who say, I'm on my own on this road, God says, no, no, two are better than one. And God provides more people for us, people to walk with. God provides His family. You know, that's what the church is called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's called the household of God, the family of God. And those who are in Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says that we are now children of God. Two are better than one. You're alone. That's not good. But here is family in the Lord's church. Here are friends in the Lord's church, because as He provides the church people to walk with, don't you know that the church is Jesus' friends? In the Gospel of John chapter 15, as Jesus is speaking with His apostles on the night of His betrayal, He calls them friends. And He makes a distinction. How is it that you can be a friend of Jesus Christ? And who are Jesus' friends today? What's those who hear His words and obey it? But in John chapter 15 and verse number 13, John 15 and verse number 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here are the people of God who are His church. They are Jesus' friends. In 3 John, verse 14, it's another word for disciples. He says, friends, and greet the friends. I want us to appreciate this, because there are some people who, because of hurt in their life or difficult circumstances, have come to decide, no, no, I'm going to be by myself. And if I'm going to become a Christian and a part of a church, I'm still going to go it alone. I am single. I'm one. And yet it's not good to be alone. There's risk involved, but there's also rewards of being given relationships with the people of God. And Solomon is teaching us here in Ecclesiastes 4 about rewards. Some people are afraid to be part of a family, have a group of friends, to be part of a church. If I get close to people, people might disappoint me. If I get close to people, I might discover hypocrisy. They might break my heart. I might be taken advantage of. But God teaches us about the rewards. Two are better than one, and the rewards are worth the risk. We are not better off on our own. We are better off together. There are no lone wolves in Jesus' flock. If you're a part of a flock and you see yourself as a lone wolf, your metaphors are all messed up. You're not supposed to be a wolf in the church, in the flock. No, two are better than one. It's a problem of loneliness. And so it is a blessing to walk together. In fact, Solomon gives us four reasons. What is the blessing of walking together, of being part of community, the Lord's community, His family, His friends, His church? Well, one of the blessings of walking together is the potential of shared labors. The potential, the great potential of shared labors. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They have a good reward for their labor. You notice this single fella that Solomon's looking at, he's laboring hard. He never ceases to toil. And he's making all kinds of money. Never mind about whose it's going to be when he dies. And yet now we're told, here's a place. Two are better than one in community with those walking along with us. We have good reward for our labor. We're not supposed to do labor alone. And I see powerful spiritual application of this to the church. You recall how Jesus sent out the 12 in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7? Two by two. The limited commission in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, He sent them out two by two. Let the record show, the people in the room said two. They didn't send them out alone. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, he went with Barnabas. He went with Silas. There's Timothy, there's Luke, there's these traveling companions. People were working together, walking together, and what a blessing that is. Our spiritual labors can be difficult. They can be large, larger than we are. And who will encourage us? Who will keep us on? The church. It's a blessing to walk together. We are blessed by the encouragement to keep on and to work together. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Christians are taught, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Encouragement. We accomplish more together. There's a good return for our labor together. I see the power of encouragement, and I appreciate it more and more all the time. An opportunity to preach in a gospel meeting, a year or two ago it was, and I was doing my best I could preaching a sermon that night. And when it was done, I got to the back of the auditorium, you know, as services tend to conclude, and there was a brother that met me there, and he goes, "Oh, Andrew, I don't know how you do it." Well, when I heard that, I was kind of getting a little big head, and I tried to be as humble as I could. "Well, I appreciate that, brother. I work very hard." He said, "I don't mean the sermon. I mean, the sermon was fine." He said, "I don't know how it is. You get up there and you just preach your heart out and nobody comes. Nobody responds. That's got to be so hard. That's got to be so discouraging. And then you get up there and do it again." Well, of course, on the inside, I'm dying and I'm thinking, well, I try not to think about it. That's. But I'll tell you that it's the power of the encouragement of brethren, how you continue on in any part of the Lord's work, particularly if you're not seeing the responses right at that moment. Occasionally I've gotten little notes from people, and I've even had some hear from you recently, and I'll tell you a little secret. I keep those notes, and I keep them in a folder. And when I get down and when I get discouraged, I open up a folder and I look at a couple of those notes. It encourages me, it inspires me. Don't ever underestimate the value of writing a little note and sending it to somebody to encourage them. It's a blessing of walking together. Sometimes I hear a story like Edwin told me the other night. He was off preaching in another church this week, you know. He said, "Andrew, get a load of this." I said, "What's that?" And there was a young lady that came up to me when the service was over, and she just wanted me to know that a few years ago, she was going to college here in the area, and she was attending Livingston Church at the time, and you were preaching, and I was preaching. And she just wanted me to know that she had never obeyed the gospel. She had never thought that serious about it. But listening to our sermons just set her on the path. And she wanted to thank us for our work and our preaching because she obeyed the gospel. And she's a Christian now. And he didn't necessarily remember her. And, of course, I don't know who this is at all. But, you know, a story like that, it encourages you. It lets you know. Right? The power of encouragement to keep on. I'm encouraged by being a part of a church where I see people who are all about sharing some labor. I see it with the moving team that works here. And I know that that's a little bit different crew for each moving job. But talk about how many hands make work light. And I've had conversations with at least a couple of families, members here, who said, one of the things that really helped us make a decision, this is a church where we need to be, was just the way that we were welcomed and people helped us move. That meant a lot to them. And of course, if you ever moved, that really does mean a lot. To see how when people are working together and doing their part, we accomplish big things, bigger than I could do by myself or everyone can do by himself. Think about our last Meet the Church Day. You remember how we had the big diagram on the back wall there, the kind of the circle there, and we're filling up with red, and every little red square was another invitation. Does anyone remember what our goal was for all those invitations? 1,000 invitations. And we reached it, praise God. We got all those invitations in. Then I think it was Austin coming to tell me, he's like, "But I've done more. What other box do I color now?" I was like, "Well, next time we need to have another color marker." Or maybe that was your idea, next time we have another color marker. He was still working. And we were all doing our part, pulling together something great. The Vacation Bible School that happened earlier this summer. So many people played a part in that. It was just so encouraging. Many people working together. There was a good return for the labor. I'm telling you, it's a blessing to walk together. I see it in so many ways. As we walk on in this wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he tells us that it's a blessing to walk together because of protection from the fall. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10, when you walk together, you gain protection from the fall. The scripture says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Well, of course, the roads in Palestine were perilous to try to traverse, to walk on. I mean, they didn't have nice blacktop or concrete like we do nowadays. And they're going through little crevices and ravines where you could build a road. and there was danger of robbers, perils such as that. You may just twist an ankle because there's potholes or stones and hurt yourself. There's just all kinds of ways you could fall traveling on the road. And he says it's such a blessing to walk together because if you fall, one will lift you up. And I see that there are things that trip us up and bring us down so suddenly, so unexpectedly. Are we hit with hardships, tragedies in life? I mean, it's like tripping and falling down on your face. And in those times, who will come to our aid? And who will help to pick us up? Who will be there? And the answer is, it's the church, that it is a blessing to walk together. In the local church, and certainly brethren in other places, we have times when we need help. We need to be picked up. I think it was a sudden thing for Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, when he was suddenly arrested, held over by the king who wanted to delight the Jews in bringing hardship to the Christians. And do you remember what the church did for Peter when he's suddenly arrested and kept? They prayed. They prayed together apparently all night, praying for Peter and for his deliverance. We're told in Acts 12 and verse 5 how they prayed. And when God did intervene and miraculously he sends angels to release Peter. Where does Peter go? Verse 12 tells us he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And here they are in the middle of the night together praying and praying on his behalf. I think about the church in Antioch and when they received word in Acts chapter 11 about hardships that brethren would soon be facing in Judea. I mean, it is so far away. And it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here is a case where a whole region's falling down because of famine and hardship. And when there's knowledge of this among other Christians, even in a faraway place, they want to help and lift them up. It's a blessing to walk together. Weren't we all shocked and knocked down, fell over with the passing of our brother Adam Thompson? And we love sister Stephanie so much. And many people tried to come around here and help and bless her at that time, lift her up, pick her up. But one of the times that I'll never forget is how that there were some people at the hospital and some of her nurse acquaintances decided that it would be helpful for them to put together a meal list online, try to get some food coming her way. And word got out to some of the brethren there was a meal list, and it was filled up so fast, reported back to the nurse that this was full, that she thought there was a glitch in the system. How could this many people have filled up to respond and help this fast? And by the way, who are all these people? And Stephanie had an opportunity even then to tell them about Christ, and there's people I'm walking together with, and right now they're lifting me up. It was incredible. It was incredible. In 2011, terrible series of tornadoes ripped through the state of Alabama. An EF5 tornado, which basically means it's so severe they're done counting it. It's just off the scales. It went through a little town called Phil Campbell, Alabama. You don't need to know where that is. But one of my good friends was the gospel preacher there in that town. And when that tornado blew through, it blew over half the town. I mean, it was gone. When he came out of his house, Sean was his name. The house next to him was standing. The house across the street was standing. The rest of his neighborhood was completely gone. All of his neighbors were gone. The structures were gone. It was all gone. Terrible aftermath in rebuilding Phil Campbell, Alabama. But one of the things that Sean talked to me when communications restored and I can find out what's going on, Andrew, we're fine, we're fine. And he goes, one of the things that impressed me was long before some of the first responders could get back into the area and certainly before the National Guard, the brethren from Russellville, Alabama had already been by my house. And he named Brother Johnny Richardson and Jackie Richardson. You might know some of them and other brethren in the area. It's one town north is the point of the story. And as soon as that tornado went through, those brethren were on their four-wheelers and pickup trucks with chainsaws and water. And they got down and they were searching for the brethren. And they were cutting off the trees and getting out the cars for the brethren. And they were helping, going and searching for the brethren. And that's a sudden thing when tornadoes rip through. But praise God, we're walking together. What about Hurricane Harvey and what it did to Houston, Texas? and our brethren in Beaumont, and how this church rallied together to try to help some of those in Beaumont rebuilding houses in 2000. Well, that was just last year. Or relief for the brethren in Mozambique, troubled by a terrible, terrible storm this year. And we're aware of those that are falling, and we're trying to lift them up. Why? Because it's a blessing of walking together. When brethren go down, and suddenly we're going to be there and we're going to lift them up. I tell you, it's a blessing to be walking together. As we walk through Ecclesiastes, we find that in walking together, there is the promise of warmth. Why, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Again, I think about travelers in Palestine. But any time when you're cold, to have someone close by to share warmth could mean a night of survival out in the wild. I tell you that we live in a cold and a cruel world. And sin makes this world around us a very selfish and violent place. And if you are on your own, this is a cold, hard place to be. It's difficult. But now in the church and among God's people, here is a place of warmth. Here is a blessing of walking together. Here we will find warmth. I saw incredible warmth. Dear sister in Tennessee, Sister Sarah, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. She had a couple of different bouts with cancer, and it was the second one that got her. But at the time of that second battle with cancer, she became homebound. And so a couple of the folks in the congregation, a couple of the sisters organized, let's go have a singing at Sister Sarah's house. And she loved to sing. And so they went, and she lived up kind of on a hilltop. And there were so many cars parked around her driveway and the house and everywhere, the neighbors came out of the street, had to know what was going on. Why are all these people here? And again, there was an opportunity for one sister to explain, well, she's a member of our church, and we're here to love and to help and to sing together. We're here and we're just going to worship God a little bit together with our sister Sarah. And what a warmth it provided. She was going through a very difficult time. I tell you what, this is a warm church here at Livingston. And shortly after we moved here, one of our own sisters, Sister Nita, she had to have a surgery going into the hospital. And several people decided to come and to show their support, pray with her, give encouragement to her. And she tells a story better than I do. But what was so remarkable is, I think without any planning, people just kind of kept coming. And they kept coming and they kept coming. Until finally the doctors and staff had to move her and all of her greeters down into the chapel. And so everyone was together down there. To sing and pray and encourage her a little bit before the service. And again, it was an opportunity for all the hospital staff to see, here's the people of faith. Here's the people that want to show warmth and communicate warmth and love. There's a promise of warmth when we walk together. It's a tremendous blessing. How do you spread warmth? I'll tell you a word that we can learn and practice. And it's the word hospitality. As we are taught in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And I think about when the Lord is blessing us with new members of the congregation, as He has here recently, people who don't have a lot of ties to the congregation right now, other than Jesus and the gospel. There needs to be some hospitality. There needs to be some more friendships developed. And I tell you, I know this congregation can do it and do it well. I was so impressed with the warmth and the blessing of being a part of a local church. Well, really, it was the week that we moved here. In classic moving style, me and my family arrived about a week before any of our furniture or belongings. And if you ever moved, you've had that experience. But who supplied furniture and linens for us? It was the Dennis's. And everything we needed. And we opened up the pantry in the house, and it's full of food that all of you had put together and put in there. And you made us feel warm. You made us feel loved. You showed us great, great hospitality. I'll tell you, it's a blessing of warmth to be walking together and to be part of a local church. And the Lord knows that we need this connection, because spiritually we struggle. And if our hearts begin to grow cold towards the faith, towards the Lord, what do we need? We need assembly. We need to be with the church and for spiritual purposes. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says some people had a habit, and their habit was forsaking the assembly. Their habit was, if there's something better going on than the church assembled, I'll be doing that. And the Hebrew writer says, don't be that way. Don't go that way. You're going to drift away. Because you need to be provoked, stirred up to love and good works. And you say, well, if I got plenty of love and good works, then you have a place to be in the church to stirring up others to love and good works and provoking others to love and good works. Your voice adds in the song worship of the church. Your amen adds in the prayers, even occasionally in the sermons going on in the church. Our communion together around the table, it matters. When we get away from that, we get out of the habit of being a part of that, our hearts do grow cold. And we like to think, no, I'm the lone wolf. I'm stronger than that. And no, two are better than one. And we need the warmth of fellowship. It's the blessing of walking together. And as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 12, we see a blessing of walking together is the power of unity. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord, threefold strand, is not quickly broken. First part of this verse, in verse 12, you have the idea of an adversary, of confrontation. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. How many of you know, Christians, that you have an adversary? There is actually one out there who's working to overpower you. Did you know that? And that is the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Lord encourages us through the Apostle Peter to be mindful and aware of his works. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, we heard some great teaching about this morning. I'm not going to re-preach all that. You should listen to the recording. It's a fantastic lesson. But I will look at verse 9, where it says that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm not alone. You're not alone. There is an adversary. And if he gets you, that'd be fine. If he get me, that'd be fine. But we are in this together. Here is our adversary. Now, in the last part of the verse, it says this. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The cord, it's woven together. Two strands, but then a third strand woven together into one. Not easily broken. There is strength in the unity. Thomas H. Leo wrote, quote, unity in the church gives strength to faith, increases charity, strikes awe into the enemy, and is the pledge of final victory. And I tell you, brethren, when we stand together united, when we are united to face our adversary, we prevail. We prevail in the power of God, and we prevail by the grace of God. We prevail together, united. For we are taught to withstand the devil. We are taught to seek the escape in time of temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we are given a wonderful promise by God. Coming on the heels of 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 12, where we see many of the failings of God's people in days of old. But in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, Christians, you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will now allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Part of working together to withstand the devil is working together to escape temptation. Nothing's come to you except what is common to man. I'm not the first man, and I'm not the only man. I need to look to my brethren. And I need to look to my brethren to help me find a place of escape. Now, Edwin uses the expression a lot. I hear it all the time. It's hard to read the label when you're inside the bottle. When it's my moment of temptation and trial, I need some brothers and sisters in Christ probably to help me find a way of escape. Remind me that there is a way of escape. In the unity of the church, in the blessing of walking together, we stand against and withstand against the devil. Seek the wandering. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, verses 19 and 20. The situation is contemplated that some Christians in the church may fall away, may wander away from the truth. Go get them. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If you go missing, who's coming to look for you? If you're in a tight spot, who's coming to get you out? Who? Spiritually, the blessing of the local church is there are those in the church who will help and aid the wandering to come back home, to be restored. You will be missed. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, it's a big church. I don't think I know everybody. Everybody doesn't know everybody. Everybody knows somebody. Everybody doesn't know you. Somebody knows you. Somebody knows you. And it's the blessing of walking together to understand that, yes, we are going to be tempted. Sometimes people go astray and we'll seek them. We'll restore them. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 says this is the work of the church. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, to be mindful, brethren, of those who need a restoration. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 teaches us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Kind of sounds like we just read in Ecclesiastes 4 about somebody prevailing. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Everyone's going to be free to make their own choice. But before they choose the world or the way of the devil, they got to know. We've been walking together. You're starting to walk alone. And it's not good to be alone. Two are better than one. And united, we withstand the devil. United, we withstand the devil. United, we work to evangelize the lost. The Lord puts such a premium on the importance of this. First, about our love. In John chapter 13 and verse number 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Who will know? All will know. The world will know. The world will see it. People who need to see, oh, there is wisdom, there is blessing in walking together, will see it in the love of those walking together. It's a powerful thing. Not only is it in this love, but in the unity for which he prayed. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's the apostles, their word. That's you and I today. We believe because of their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the world will believe it. Jesus directs love among his people. It's a testament to the truth of the relationship in Christ and a oneness or unity among his people that the world might believe that God sent Jesus. It's a blessing to walk together because of the power of unity, to withstand the devil, and to be about our work as a kingdom of evangelizing the lost. Two are better than one, truly. And God has given us a church that we may walk together. It's a great, great blessing to be a part of a church. It's a great blessing of walking together. Appreciate so much your good attention tonight. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away, we're going to sing another song. Brother Tom is going to come and lead us again so ably as he has all evening. As we conclude, I may just ask you here in Ecclesiastes 4, where do you see yourself? Are you the guy at the beginning of the paragraph and you're the loner, you're the lone wolf guy? Or do you know the blessing of walking together, being a part of community and relationship? I understand all kind of difficult hardships and stories in lives why people don't have a spouse, why people don't have family, why people don't have many friends. I mean, people have those stories. It doesn't change the truth of God's word that two's better than one, and that he's offered you a community and relationship with people to bless you as you follow his word together. If we can help you tonight to take your place on this road and with his people, walking together in blessing, we want to do that. Won't you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Won't you respond to the gospel tonight by putting him on in baptism, being added to his family, part of the group that's walking together? We want to do that. If we can help you to baptize you into Jesus, or if we can pray for you, encourage you on any of these steps along the way that we've talked. Maybe you've seen that you've been walking, but out of step, away from God's people, various things. Come back home tonight. Be with the church tonight. If we can help you with any spiritual need, come forward and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Jesus, draw me. Yeah.